constructed in the way that I know no other book is constructed. The way God has ordered that His Holy Spirit should inspire the scriptures that we have to read and to bless us with is an in-depth book that needs more than simply reading. Reading's wonderful. It's a great book to read. But I want to suggest to you, I don't want to upset anybody, but I want to suggest to you that just reading the Bible is like looking at the picture on the front of a jigsaw puzzle. It can be very beautiful. You can learn a lot from it by looking at the picture on a jigsaw puzzle. And that's not the purpose of the jigsaw puzzle. It's meant to be opened and put together. I know it's a poor illustration, but I think it illustrates the fact that there is more and much, much more to the scriptures than simply to read them like any other book. I'm very grateful that I had a lovely Christian uncle whom I worked for when I left school at 15. When I was 16 or 17, he very graciously gave me for Christmas a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Anybody ever heard of a Thompson Chain Reference Bible? It's the best reference Bible that it's possible to have. So many years later, I then gave me a Thompson Chain Reference Bible in the NIV translation, and I use it as a means of preparation for the messages that I've prepared over the years. So let's take the box lid off and let's read four scriptures to start with. And I want to do two things this morning, and I think we're going to go just a few minutes over time because I want to do justice to what the Lord has laid on my heart. So just to show how when we open the box and we take out a piece of the jigsaw puzzle, we have something like this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing and perfect will. Well, I'm sure we can all say amen to that, can we not? That's something we would love to see happen in our lives, but it doesn't go on to tell us how to do it. So we move on to another scripture, this time from Philippians. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent and worthy of praise, think about such things. So this, the first thing that we do is to clear our mind of those things that are a distraction from the things that please God. And we fill our mind with those things that are honourable, good and holy and so on. So that's the start. But that's only the start. Because all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness so that the people of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So that's the next stage. We've got to do something positive, and that is to replace what is being fed into our mind from the world constantly with that which God desires to fill our minds with. And so the fourth verse is from 2 Timothy. Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a workman or woman who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. So you see, we've taken four little pieces out of the jigsaw puzzle and we've put them together to speak to us about what it is that God is wanting us to do so that we think His thoughts and so that we live His life in a way that is pleasing to Him. His good, pleasing and perfect will. Now there are many different ways that we can come at studying the Bible. And I'm passionate about this. We've had lots of passionate speakers recently at Oasis about different things that are very important. I'm passionate about the study and the practice of God's Word. It was a privilege to be invited by Scripture Union to be their Bible Ministries coordinator for the South Island for 5 years when I reached 60 years of age. It was a wonderful privilege to travel all over the South Island visiting churches and encourage them in the reading and the study of God's Word. of going to camps and speaking at camps and going to church for a week and working with the people in the church was a tremendous privilege. And over the period, I developed quite a lot of simple Bible studies that people could do. I'll leave this folder at the back. It's just a folder of simple Bible studies that can get people into the Word on all sorts of subjects, because it's never ending. There's always something new to study, some new truth to rejoice in, some old truth to go over again. And I've printed off a few copies of one, a Bible study on the subject of feet. Have you ever thought of studying the Bible and studying the subject of feet? And there's a lot to be learned when we come to the scriptures and we come to the word feet and look at it in all different contexts and find what it is that God is wanting to tell us. We've only got limited time this morning, so I want to move on to what I've really prepared to share for you. There's been a resurgence of interest in religion because of what has happened in Christchurch in recent months. And people, I think, to a degree, are a little bit more willing to talk about religion. And I want to suggest to you that the thing that we need to do as believers, the first thing we need to do is not to speak to them about the truths of the Christian faith, but firstly to point them to the Lord Jesus. And I'm so grateful that Warren opened a service this morning with the song about Jesus, that glorified Jesus. Because it is Jesus that makes all the difference. It's Jesus is the one that we love and who's given his life for us. Mm. And we move beyond that into the many other truths that God wants us to learn. But we start with the Lord Jesus. So you know what I've done? I've gone right through the four Gospels to discover what people have said about Jesus. And I want to share them with you. We start with two statements that John the Baptist made about Jesus. He said, look, the Lamb of God. Well, I could spend the next half an hour talking about the Lamb of God. So there's a subject on its own, a title full of meaning. John went on to say that the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. John the Baptist said, after me will come one more powerful than I, the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. He then went on to say that Jesus would also, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What a blessing to be baptized with God's Holy Spirit. That when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus, when we confess that we're sinners before him, we need his forgiveness, we need his life within us. So God very beautifully places within us his Holy Spirit as the seal of our salvation. And I can't understand how anybody can possess the Holy Spirit within them and not have a passion for God's word. Because the Spirit inspired it so that it would be our food and our drink as we develop and grow in our Christian life. Secondly, God the Father is also recorded as having made statements about the Lord Jesus. At his baptism, God the Father said of God the Son, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. We often forget, because so little is recorded, that Jesus had lived through his childhood, teenage years, trained and worked in his Father's business, and what a quality of craftsmanship he must have produced, and throughout all of that, remained absolutely sinless. What a wonderful accreditation was given by his Father. At his transfiguration, Matthew records that God the Father again spoke to the Son. This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so after 3 or so years of public ministry, God the Father was able to say this of his Son. In the light of this, listen to him. I wonder if we do. In John 12:23, Jesus predicts his death. He asks God the Father to save him from that hour, but knows that he won't, because it was for that very hour that Jesus had come into the world. And then Jesus prayed, Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. On each of these occasions, heaven sealed his life as being perfect and therefore of infinite value. Every word Jesus had spoken, every life he had touched, every journey he had undertaken, every miracle of healing that he had done was in complete obedience to the Father, whom he, in doing so, he glorified. Thirdly, what various people are recorded to have said about Jesus. Nicodemus said of Jesus, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who comes from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." This is high praise and recognition from a Pharisee who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. The temple guards who were sent to arrest Jesus reported to the chief priests when they returned empty-handed, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." In Capernaum, the people who heard him all spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Matthew records, "The crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law did." They always quoted other people to support what they were saying. Jesus didn't need to do that. When Jesus healed the deaf and mute man, the people were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf to hear and the mute to speak." John recalls the story of the man born blind whom Jesus gave sight to. In reply to those who questioned him, he said, "He is a prophet." And later stated, now this is remarkable, "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to godly man who does his will. The claim that Jesus was a prophet was also made by the woman at the well in Samaria. At the cross, those who passed by called out, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God." This is something he refused to do because he had a mission to fulfill. His life freely given that we might be saved and enjoy eternal life. The man on the cross next to Jesus said, "We are being punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." What an admission from a man on a cross recognizing this of the Lord Jesus. And then we move on, fourthly, to the disciples, who are recorded as making several statements about Jesus. When Jesus calmed the storm, they were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." John recalls Peter as affirming, when some of the disciples ceased to follow Jesus, "To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We know and believe you are the Holy One of God." When the disciples were asked, "Who do you say I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." John in his gospel states, "For the law came by Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." The high priests, scribes and Pharisees also made comments about Jesus. The teachers of the law said of Jesus, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. But Jesus quickly scotched that foolish accusation in the verses that follow. He said, "If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come." The religious leaders also accused him regarding his association with tax collectors and sinners, to which his reply was, they were the very people that he had come to save. Following his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, the Pharisees said one to another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look, the whole world has gone after him." Following the raising of Lazarus, the religious leaders became desperate. They asked, what are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. There's a sermon in every one of these verses that I'm quoting to you. At the crucifixion, they mocked Jesus and said he saved others, but he can't save himself. He could have done, but had he chosen to. But to do so would be to have failed in the very objective for his coming to planet Earth. Sixthly, Pilate is quoted as saying on three occasions that he found no fault in Jesus. In Luke we read, I have examined him, said Pilate, in your presence, and have found no basis for your charges. In the next verse he states categorically that Jesus had done nothing deserving the death penalty. John records Pilate as saying, in reply to the claim of Jesus that his kingdom was not of this world, he said, you are a king then. In saying this, he was not asking a question, but stating a fact. Finally, the centurion at the cross praised God and said, surely this was the Son, or a Son, of God. And also, according to Luke, praised God and said, surely this was a righteous man. So in conclusion, what lessons can we take from all these statements concerning our Lord and Saviour? What have we learnt that deepens our faith and our commitment to him? What action might be learnt that deepens our faith and our commitment to him? What action might we need to take as a result of this consideration of statements about Jesus? And so I said to the Lord, how do you want me to finish this message? After I've said all this about your son, what is it you want me to say? And so what he said, don't say anything. Leave it to the people to come to their decision after they've gone. So I've got a printed copy of this message and all of these verses for all of you if you leave. And at the end, a half a dozen lines in which you can fill in what conclusion you come to, having been through these verses that speak of our Lord and Saviour, and I hope have glorified him in the sharing of you with you today. If somebody talks to you about religion, point to Jesus. Say, look at Jesus. Compare Jesus with all the other people who founded religions in the world. Is there any comparison whatsoever? There's none. There's no comparison with any other religious leader or founder in the world throughout its history. The Lord Jesus stands ankle, knees, waist, body, a head above everybody else. So let's glorify him. Let's tell other people about Jesus and how we love him and what he's done in our lives and what we want to do in theirs. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for sending your son into the world. Father, we thank you for all these wonderful things that were said about him that were so true in almost every situation. Father, we thank you that he came, that he stayed on the cross, that he suffered and died for us, so that in believing in him we might have eternal life. Father, we praise, we worship, we honor you, we glorify you, and we lift up your Son, the Lord Jesus, and we glorify him too. Amen.
Amen.